We're in a message series on the book of Esther, and I want to start with the question for those of you that are followers of Christ, for those of you that are Christians. I wonder, have you ever gotten so comfortable in your life that you stopped depending on God the way that you once did? Some of you may be there today. You want a good life. You pursue a good life. You do it in the name of God for the glory of God. And then sometimes when you get the very things that you want and you finally start to feel a little bit comfortable in your comfort, sometimes you actually stop depending on God the way that you once did. Now, when we talk about comfort today, I'm going to tell you right now that comfort alone isn't wrong or bad, just to be comfortable. But spiritually, comfort can be very dangerous when it quietly replaces your dependence on God. And so I'm going to show you today from God's Word that God doesn't position you for comfort. He positions you for purpose and for His glory. And Esther is going to discover that at the beginning of this week and next week. And my prayer is that you will too. We are in the Old Testament book of Esther. If you were not here last week, we discovered something very interesting about the book of Esther. Of every book in the Bible, this is the only book that doesn't mention God's name directly. Mind-blowing. Every book of the Bible, this is the only one that doesn't mention God's name directly. But the good news is God's presence and God's power is found on every single page. Even though His name isn't obvious, His power and presence is obvious. So let's review in case you missed last week. We introduced four big characters last week. The four main characters. I call them the starting lineup. First of all, we have King Xerxes. Remember, the king is very well known for throwing big parties. And at a particular party, he got very, very drunk. And King Xerxes had the wife, Queen Vashti, and he said, "Hey, go get her. I want to display her to everybody. She's very, very beautiful. I want everybody to see my trophy wife," essentially. That's not what the Bible says directly, but that's essentially what it says. And the queen, perhaps, was tired of being paraded around or being used or whatever. But on this particular day, she said, "No, it ain't happening. Sorry, king. No, I'm not coming out." And so the king, Xerxes, got angry and banished the queen. And all of a sudden, she's no longer there. And the throne is empty. Enter Esther. The book is named after Esther. She was a very ordinary girl, probably a teenager, a Jewish orphan, who then is taken to the palace. And after a year of events, she actually is chosen to become the queen. She had a cousin named Mordecai, and Mordecai raised her. He was almost like a father to her. And he ended up overhearing about an assassination plot. Two guys said, "Let's kill the king." And Mordecai heard about this and told Esther, who was the queen, "Hey, somebody's trying to kill the king." She told the king. Essentially, Mordecai saved the king's life. His faithfulness was recorded in this book. And then his good deed apparently forgotten. God's name was not anywhere. God's plan was everywhere. None of it looked like God was in it, but God was in all of it. Today, we're going to be in chapters 3 and 4, and this is where the music changes. Things get dark. You ever watching a movie and the characters don't know it's about to get scary, but the music changes, and you want to tell them, don't touch the dead guy. He's not really dead, right? This is what's happening here. The music changes because Esther's now been queen for about 4 years, and she's starting to finally feel comfortable. She's starting to enjoy the life that she didn't plan, and honestly, I don't blame her. If you think about it, the poor girl, she lost her parents. She's raised by her cousin. She's taken against her will into a palace with a bunch of other beautiful women, and then chosen not for her character, her heart, her intelligence, her personality, but for her beauty. And now she becomes the queen because of that. Now she's finally starting to feel secure, starting to feel comfortable. And again, comfort alone isn't bad, but God rarely calls us to stay in the places we're most comfortable. Why? Because comfort doesn't require faith. And the author to the Hebrews said that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, right when she starts to get comfortable, the bad guy steps in. His name is Haman, and he's a bad guy. Every great story has a bad guy. Think about it. Batman has the Joker. Star Wars, Darth Vader. SpongeBob has Plankton. Esther has Haman. We see this in Esther 3:1. This is the story. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted the bad guy, Haman, son of, hard word to pronounce, the Agagite, over all the nobles, making Haman the most powerful official in the kingdom. So you got the king's most powerful, and now you got his most powerful ranking official. And all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to the bad guy, Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Esther's cousin Mordecai would not kneel down and pay him honor. So what do we see here? Well, we see that everyone bows to Haman except for one guy, Mordecai. Why didn't he bow? Well, probably because he was Jewish, and he wouldn't bow to anyone but God, which shows us the principle that sometimes your greatest act of courage is refusing to do what everyone else is doing. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you actually know that to be true. You say, well, I'm not going to do that because Jesus has called me not to be better, but to be different, to be holy, and to be set apart. Because you have the courage to be different. Different isn't better. Different is different. If you're the same, you're probably not following Jesus. I tell people all the time, don't worry if you're different, worry if you're not. Sometimes the greatest act of courage is just stepping away when everyone else stays in the wrong place. Mordecai won't bow. Everyone else bows, and he says, I don't bow to anyone but the true God. And so Haman, the bad guy, he loses it. I mean, he blows a gasket. And in some ways, I can relate because this guy had everything you would want. He's powerful. Everybody else is bowing. And one bro doesn't bow. And he falls apart. I mean, isn't it amazing how One unmet expectation can rob you of the joy of all the other blessings that you already have. One guy doesn't bow, and Haman puffs up. Instead of letting it go, he lets it consume him. This one guy won't bow down to me. And then it got worse. Haman is Persian, and he discovers that Mordecai is Jewish. And the Persian people despise the Jewish people. Suddenly, it wasn't about one man anymore. Now Haman, the bad guy, didn't want to just kill Mordecai, but instead he wanted to kill every Jewish person in the entire empire. Tragic, horrific, horrible. Verse 6 of Esther 3 says this, "Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were," okay, they're Jewish, "he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman, the bad guy, looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. One guy won't bow, and this guy determines, I'm going to kill them all." So what does Haman do? He goes to the king, and he tells him a lie. He makes up this story, and he tries to manipulate the king. He doesn't say, "King, one man won't bow down to me." Instead, what he says is, "King, all these people are dangerous. None of them obey your laws." And the king says, "Oh, that's not good." And he believes Haman's lie. And so he gives Haman permission to kill every Jewish person in the empire. Verse 13 tells us this. "Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instructions to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children in one day. Kill them all." And so the Bible says that Haman casts lots. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but it means kind of like drawing straws or like, you know, rolling dice. He says, "Okay, what day are we going to destroy them all?" And he casts lots, and the day ends up on being 11 months later. So 11 months from now, he's going to destroy all the Jews. And he thinks to himself, the date was random. It looks like chance. But what looks like chance is often God's providence in disguise. Some of you were here last week. Remember what providence is? That's when God uses ordinary circumstances to bring about his supernatural will. That's when the very thing that's going on in your life that you don't understand and wish wasn't there, years later, you look back and you say, "Oh, I see how God used something in my life that I didn't expect. Something that only he could do." Haman thinks, okay, it just happens that 11 months from now, that's the date that we're going to do it. But he didn't know that God was giving Esther time to discover her purpose when she was in the palace. Because at this time, she doesn't even know her purpose. She didn't even know at this point that there was a plan to kill her people. Why? Because she was comfortable, safe, hidden, still hiding her Jewish identity while her people were under a death sentence. Now, I want to ask you, how often in some area of our lives are we living in comfort, unaware of something tragic nearby? You see, this is one of the many problems with comfort. Comfort doesn't just make us comfortable, it makes us less aware. Whenever I find myself more comfortable, I am less aware of people that are hurting very close to me. When I'm comfortable, I'm less aware of those people who are far from God. When I'm comfortable, I'm less aware of my need for God. And this is why I'm going to come today, and I hope you receive this as loving, because there's no judgment, because I've been there way too often. But some of you right now are comfortable in your faith. You call yourself a follower of Jesus, and it's been a long time since you've done anything that takes faith. You're comfortable. You've been pursuing comfort in the name of Jesus, and now you're comfortable. And so whatever it is, like you're so focused on the next vacation that you don't even notice your teenager is drifting away. You're so busy like scrolling on your phone at night, you don't even realize the person next to you is desperate to have an intimate conversation with you. But they can't because your attention is always somewhere else. Some people, we just get so busy enjoying the blessings of God that we forget that He called us to a life outside of our own comfort and selfishness to be a blessing to other people. And it's easy to do because even though we believe in God, most of you do, most of you believe in God, but just because you believe in God, sometimes it seems like life is just happening outside of God. Just another day, and another day, and I'm comfortable, and another day, and I'm comfortable. And it's not that we're rejecting God's calling, we just get distracted from it. One comfortable day becomes a comfortable week, becomes a comfortable month, becomes a comfortable year. And then we wake up and realize we built a comfortable life and we're no longer living by faith. And so I want to talk to you. When I do, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will talk through my words to you, because I can't do it right. I don't have the power. But that those of you that are followers of Jesus, you can hear the Spirit of God speaking to you. And what I want you to recognize is that you never hear God's word without God having a purpose. He always has a purpose. His word never returns void. He always wants to speak to you. God can still speak to you. Speak to you through worship. Speak to you through your kids. In the presence of God, He's always speaking. He's always speaking. And so if you're in pain, God will comfort you. That's what He does. If you're hurting today, God comforts you in your pain. But if you're comfortable today, God will convict you in your comfort. That's what He does. He convicts us, comforts us, and He convicts us. They're both loving. So I'm going to ask you, when was the last time you made a decision that actually took faith? And I want to help you answer that question. When is the last time you made a decision that took faith? Here's how you answer it. If you can accomplish everything you're doing right now without needing God, you're probably not living by faith. So what faith step is God calling you to take? Some of you, it's just a conversation that you've been avoiding, that you know God wants you to have. Or it's a sin that you've been excusing. You've been rationalizing it, saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. All sin is a big deal. It breaks the heart of God, separates us from God. It hurts us and hurts people. Maybe it's something that God wants you to surrender to Him. Maybe it's someone that God wants you to forgive. And whatever it is, God wants you to take the faith step, and you haven't done it. Not because you don't love God, but because you've gotten comfortable. I choose faith. I choose faith over comfort. I refuse to be more grateful for what God has already done in our church than desperate for what God wants to do next. I choose faith. I choose faith. I choose it. And we're going to watch Esther, because if you look at her life, she could have very easily thought that the palace was finally like the reward. Okay, they chose me and I endured it and I went through all that stuff, and now I have comfort and power. But the palace wasn't the reward. The palace was preparation, watch, for her biggest step of faith. Her biggest step of faith was still ahead of her. And so I just tell you right now, I truly believe that my biggest step of faith is still ahead of me. And I believe the very same is true for you. Your biggest step of faith is ahead of you. Don't let comfort keep you from your calling. If you're comfortable, let God convict you. Feel it. Repent. Grieve it. Turn back to Him. Say, God, I need you. I want you. I want to believe so big for something that if you don't come through, God, then it doesn't happen. Not going to depend on my own strength, my own abilities. God, I want to depend on you. So hear it not as me asking you. Hear it as the Holy Spirit asking you. When is the last time you made a decision that took big faith? And here's the application. We are the body of Christ called by God to be a light to the world, to share His word with people. That's who we are. We're going to do it together. And the application that we're going to ask ourselves is this: what faith step is God calling you to take? Some of you know what it is. No more excuses. Take the step of faith. Give it, confess it, apologize for it, ask for it, surrender it, forgive them, whatever it is. What faith step is God calling you to take? I pray that God speaks to you.